bad religion and what it says about God. This is part two. Bad religion believes there are many different ways to approach the true God. Last week, we kind of started this series discussing what I think is the foundational mark of bad religion, that God is whatever you conceive him to be, kind of that Alcoholics Anonymous definition of God. God, however you conceive him to be, as long as you're sincere in your heart, whatever picture you get, whatever idea you have of God, if that's what works for you and if that's what helps you, then that's what God is. So it's the sin of remaking our Creator God in our own sort of user-friendly image. And I say that's the foundational lie about God because it's the first sin we commit, and it's usually the incubator for all the sins that follow. We're not doing an exposition on Romans 1, but when you get into that chapter, especially verses 22 and 23, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds and animals and reptiles. But it starts with man, making God over like yourself. I haven't got this very polished yet. It's not what I'm speaking on tonight. But it's striking to me when you read that exchange that takes place where people replace the God of biblical revelation, as uncomfortable as he is for sinful people like us, when people replace that with another God, they make the God like each of us, makes God like ourself. That's our tendency. That's the kind of a root sin. When you go on, it always struck me as interesting, when you go on through Romans 1 and you keep reading through the chapter, it leads to very specific, and it's surprising, very specific sexual sins. Specifically, same sex, homosexuality seems to somehow flow out of this root where we make God like, I make God like myself, you make God like yourself. And you start to worship the self. And I'm not saying I'm dogmatic on this, but as you see the unfolding of this through the chapter, and it's specifically, it's not heterosexual sins. Goodness knows, there are all sorts of them listed in the New Testament. Jesus talked about them, Paul talked about them, but in that passage, when it deals with this idea of making God, I make him like myself, and specifically how that leads to same-sex sins, I guess there's something in there where if I'm a man and I make God like myself and worship that God, and you're a woman and you make God like yourself and you worship that God. Do you see what I'm getting at? How there's some kind of a, then I will tend to be drawn toward that same sex. It's just fascinating to me the way Paul especially treats homosexuality as the end game, the result of people who deny biblical revelation and worship the God of self. And if you're a man, then you worship that God of the masculine self. And if you're a woman, then you worship that God of the feminine self. And somehow it seems to me Paul seems to make this link between that kind of idolatry and then that kind of consequence. Doesn't mean that everybody goes in that direction, but it certainly means it's a common thing that tends to happen when that kind of denial of the biblical God takes place. Anyway, that's a long introduction. One Sunday night, soon, I want to, and I don't do this very often, I'm going to show a YouTube clip. I don't do YouTube. I mean, we have a Bible, and it's just way better. But But there is a video on YouTube where Tony Campolo does this explanation, a bit of a justification of homosexual behavior. And I just talked to more and more Christians. I'm thinking of a missionary that I know who has it even on Facebook. More and more Christian people who find his reasoning compelling. And it's a flawed argument, a deeply flawed argument that I think Christians, because it's Tony Campolo, buy into. And one Sunday night soon, what I'll do is I'll show it, and it takes, you know, probably takes 10 minutes. And then I just want to talk about that and explain why I think it's so deeply flawed and contrary to God's word. And even that, we haven't started yet tonight, what I want to talk about. The subject of tonight's message, number two in these signs of bad religion and what they say about God, it's slightly different than the first that we studied last week, God being whatever you conceive him to be. If the first lie has to do with defining God, the second one has to do with approaching him. That's what I'm talking about tonight. The second mark of bad religion says that the manner of approaching God is determined by us. The second mark of bad religion says it doesn't matter how you come to God, just so long as you come. Come sincerely, come the best you can, come any way you like, to God however you conceive him to be. And there's something important, I think, to note. While those two marks of bad religion, while they're different, they're certainly related. Because once you define God, once you airbrush him, once you remake him into a God very much like, once we make him into a God very much like us, only a little better, obviously, then naturally it gets much easier to approach him in any way at all. In other words, once the holiness and transcendence has been safely sort of detoxed out of God's being, then we can be in charge of how we will make our approach to him. If God is defined by popular consensus, he can be approached by individual taste. Before we go too far on this, let's look at some relevant scriptures. Look at Genesis 4, 1 to 5. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain. So here's Adam and Eve and their offspring. She bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother, that's Cain's brother, Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And then these strange words. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. And so Cain was very angry. And his face, his countenance fell. He was sad, disappointed, angry. And I think it's important to notice what's being said and what isn't being said. I think it's important to notice the real subject of those verses. Cain is not worshiping the wrong God. That's not it. Cain is not coming to an idol. His sin is much more carefully defined, and we need to think about it. He's not coming to the wrong God. He's coming to the true God. But he's coming to the true God in the wrong way. Well, who cares? I mean, who cares how we approach God? As long as we approach him. Who cares how we come? Well, apparently, God does. Apparently, he cares a great deal. Here's another interesting passage. Leviticus chapter 10. You have three verses right at the beginning of the chapter. Now, Nadab and Abihu, those are Aaron's sons. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. And then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And then it says Aaron held his peace. Must have been tough to do. His two sons just died, not worshiping idols, worshiping the true God, but not worshiping him the right way. And so we kind of see a same pattern. Nadab and Abihu weren't coming before an idol. They weren't worshiping a false god. They're coming to the God of Israel, Yahweh, the creator of all. But they were coming the wrong way. They were coming on their own methodology. They thought they could come on their own terms rather than God's. And in each of these two scriptural cases, Cain and Abel, Nadab and Abihu, we find something that our world has a really hard time, in fact, the church has a really hard time accepting. But we might as well say it. God is intolerant of Cain's sacrifice. And God is intolerant of Nadab and Abihu's worship. And of course, there's just nothing that our world admires like it admires tolerance. Intolerance is the only sin left in our world's eyes. And these kind of stories are hard-hitting because God is anything but tolerant with the way people approach him. So not all worship is the same in God's eyes. That surely just bubbles up to the surface right away. Like it or not, it's just there. But there's something else. You see it especially in the story of Cain and Abel. There's nothing in the text to indicate that Abel was a better person than Cain. Okay, so God accepted Abel and his sacrifice because, well, Abel was just a better person and Cain was just a bit of a slob or something like that. Text doesn't say that. Text doesn't say there was any moral difference in their lives whatsoever. There's nothing in the text that says Cain wasn't as sincere as Abel. There's nothing in the text that says Cain didn't believe in God as much as Abel. I mean, we'd all love to be able to step back from the text with the discovery that Cain was somehow less devoted, less honest, maybe immoral, and there. That's the reason the makeup is in Cain himself for God's rejection of his sacrifice. But if you want to go that route, I'm just saying you can't go to the text. It's not in there. He's just as holy, just as good, just as moral, just as upright. So the rejection of Cain has nothing to do with his person. It has to do with God's pronouncement. And we hate that because we think of people in terms of their rights, in terms of their prerogatives. And we find it almost annoying that God makes absolutely no attempt to justify himself here. That bugs us a bit. He doesn't explain himself. He doesn't ask our opinion. He doesn't say, what do you think of this? He doesn't do polls. He never asks for our vote. He just lays down the rules. He sets out his own requirements plus nothing else as the measuring stick of what he will accept and what he will reject. The name for it, we don't hear it much anymore, but the name for it is transcendence. He's above all. The job of God is taken. He is above all. He is accountable to no one. He explains himself to no one. God is trying to train and establish these people's understanding right from the beginning of the biblical account of his separateness, his distinctness from everything else. That's made really plain in Moses. Moses comes on the scene. He sees Aaron, what Aaron's going through with the death of his two sons. And while the bodies are still warm, Moses comes and he talks to Aaron. It's in Leviticus 10:3. Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me," and Nadab and Abihu had just been approaching with their worship, "among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the peoples, I will be glorified." I'm different from anything else you approach. This has to be on my terms, not your terms. This has to be my way, not your way. That's the meaning of those words, "by those who come near me, I will be sanctified." God's not addressing atheists here. He's talking about people that want to come near. I mean, that's us, isn't it? We sang about it tonight, about seeing your face. "Lord, I want to see your face." So those who want to draw near him, those who would want to approach him, he says, the tendency is to forget that he's incredibly holy. The reason a lot of Christians, it would be easy to sound condemning here, and I have no right to do that, because the reason a lot of Christians forget about the transcendence and the holiness of God is because most modern churches work overtime to help Christians forget the transcendence and holiness of God. We work so hard to make God chummy and casual and approachable. And the Holy Spirit kind of comes on the scene with biblical revelation and takes an entirely different approach. Even though God is approachable through Christ Jesus, by the way, that's the only way you and I get to approach God. He's way too holy for any of us to ever just come on our own. We all know that, right? Even though God's approachable through Christ Jesus, even though God is, we sang about it, merciful, loving, forgiving to the repentant, because of the sacrifice of Christ Jesus on the cross, yes, there is atonement, there is forgiveness, there is mercy, there is grace. But he still insists that he be treated as holy, utterly separate, utterly above, utterly removed from our own judgments and assessments and opinions. So again, we do worship an intolerant God. Now, having laid this kind of basic understanding of the transcendence of God, let me just really quickly, this won't take long now. I want to go through a list of some contemporary sacrifices that are sort of like Cain's that are still unacceptable to Almighty God. First, the sacrifice of sincerity. The idea here is if we mean well. If we just mean well in our hearts, I may not follow God's instructions as revealed in His Word, but I'm a pretty good person. I wouldn't hurt anyone. I love people. I mean well in what I do, and surely God must accept that. And we need to think about Cain. There's nothing in the passage to indicate that Cain had anything but a sincere heart. He wasn't out to displease God. He came and offered his sacrifice because he was out to please God. But sincerity is just never enough. Jesus stresses the same truth. It's not enough for God to be worshipped in spirit. He says he'll be worshipped in spirit and according to truth. According to the truth of all that God has revealed in His Word, especially through Christ and coming through Christ, and according to His mercy and grace in His atoning death on the cross, that's how worship has to come. And let's face it, that cuts out billions of people in this world. Just as surely as it separates Cain from Abel, it separates those who come through Christ and those who do not. But Jesus did it. In His most famous words, He says, "No man comes to the Father but by Me." He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's saying, come here. And then the negative side, no one comes to the Father but by Me. You can't get to God unless you come through Christ. You can't get there. So sincerity is not enough. Secondly, there's the sacrifice, the offering of guilt. It can fuel a lot of this world's religions. People have been ingrained with the idea that if they can somehow feel badly enough, penance, if they can cause themselves enough emotional regret, if they can just experience enough inward suffering for their sins, they can earn God's satisfaction, they can earn His grace. But guilt feelings don't save anyone. Guilt feelings don't save anyone. Turning to Christ for grace and mercy, that's where forgiveness is found. Third, there's the sacrifice of works. Romans 9, 30 to 33. Let me just read it quickly. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. And that Israel, he's talking about the Jews, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching the law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, and quoting the prophet Isaiah, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." And so here you have this passage about two seekers of God. Both want to know Him with all their hearts. One group is successful, one group is not. The group that's successful is not the one that sought God and the other didn't. It's not that one group was sincere and the other group wasn't. It's not that one group was wicked and the other group righteous. That's not the distinction Paul draws. He says there's a group that made a fatal error. They sought to come to God through their own works. And they did good works. That's the point. It's not that they tried to offer good religious works but failed. The problem wasn't the failure in their works. The problem was in the works themselves. Now, the other group understood this. The other group uses this cornerstone. The New Testament identifies that as Jesus Christ. And they relied on Him rather than their own moral righteousness. And so they didn't trip over Christ. They believed. They entered through Christ. I talked about this a bit in my class this morning. You know, we just need a recovery of a little bit of balance in the message of the church. We need to be reminded of what I just said, because all our Christian life can gradually shift to a foundation of works that can't hold it up. Good works, talked about it this morning. Good works are the necessary fruit of the power of the gospel in our lives, but they can never become the gospel itself. Sometimes the whole WWJD movement just comes really close to sort of forgetting this. Out of the 17 billion people on this planet, out of the 7 billion people on this planet, it'll be 17 one day, but it's not yet. Out of the 7 billion people on this planet, not one will ever get to heaven by doing what Jesus did. It's really important to me that everyone in this room understands what I just said. Not one person on this planet will ever get to heaven by doing what Jesus did. We will get to heaven because of what Jesus has done. The unrepeatable death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that should become a foundation for good works done out of gratitude, humble reliance, dependence on the Lord, which is totally different from trying to earn some kind of a status by performing a list of good works. We are saved not by relying on what Jesus would do, but by relying on what he has done that can't be repeated by anybody else. Now, let me wrap this up. Point four, worshiping an intolerant God and the call of radical discipleship. There's a state university sign, and it reads thusly, "It's okay for you to think you're right. It's not okay for you to think someone else is wrong." And I thought, boy, if that isn't our world, in a nutshell, there's our world on a bumper sticker. It's okay for you to think you're right. It's not okay for you to think someone else is wrong. No sermon could say it better. The moral mess of our society, the relativism that is just so prominent, the most prominent manifestation of the fall. These two marks of bad religion: God is whatever you conceive him to be, and you can decide how you're going to approach him, basically as long as you're sincere. Those are the devil's two most successful tools for getting a grip on the minds of non-biblical, gullible hearts. And perhaps this is why the scriptural call to discipleship begins with a radical repudiation of them both. God just comes predefined. And he is, in fact, the foundational reality that establishes and defines everything else. So, the first duty of those who love God is to say yes to him. The second duty is to say no to everything else. And it's that second part that costs. Saying yes to Jesus has just become a matter of sort of liking him in so much of modern evangelicalism. Radical discipleship that attaches to Christ as Savior and Lord makes its approach to God through Christ alone. It is increasingly going to be rejected by a world that says, "I don't mind you doing that just so long as you don't say I have to do that. I don't mind you saying you're right. What I mind is you saying I'm wrong." And the call of the gospel on all of our lives is not only saying Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. It's also saying, "And no one comes to the Father but by me." You can't take a 50% message. It's the whole thing. And anything less than that, however many people adhere to it, and however loving it sounds, anything less than that is bad religion. Let's pray.